The book of Genesis opens with the life-giving God, and it closes with a coffin in Egypt. At the end of the 50th chapter, we see a coffin. And inside that coffin is the subject of was the subject of my sermon today. His name was Joseph. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, and he was 110 years old when he lay there in that coffin, and had spent most of his life not in the promised land, but down in Egypt. The story of Joseph takes up 13 of the last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. Only the parenthetical chapter concerning the shame of Judah is included in that 14 chapters, other than the life of Joseph. And I've underlined a few verses of scripture in those 14 chapters that I'd like to preach from today, share with you the thoughts and the things that God has spoken to my heart from those verses. The first one that I have underlined is found in the 37th chapter of Genesis, verse 28. Genesis 37, verse 28. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, if you were listening carefully and had not read that verse of scripture very many times, if you were really listening carefully when I read it, you would be confused, especially if you had been raised in Sunday school. And so let me give you just a little bit of background to this verse. As I said, Joseph was one of the youngest sons of Jacob, the great patriarch Jacob, who was later called Israel, after whom those 10 tribes were named. The 10 tribes up in the north and the 2 tribes down in the south were called Judah. But Jacob had these 12 sons, and the 11th one was Joseph. Joseph was a real child of God. He loved God with all of his heart. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things that got him into trouble later on. But Joseph had a dream from the Lord. And in this dream, he saw his brethren paying honor and tribute to him. And he also saw his dad and his mom honoring him. And he shared that dream with his brothers and with his dad and mom, and they all got mad at him. Especially his brothers became very jealous of Joseph, especially because he was one of the dad's favorite. That's just a mistake dads ought not to make. You cause the kids a whole lot of trouble. But Jacob did it anyway. Joseph was the first son of Jacob's favorite wife, and so he was the kind of a favorite of Jacob, and this got Joseph in more trouble. Those brothers hated him, and being a younger boy, he stayed home occasionally when the other boys were out taking care of the sheep. And that leads us up to our story today. All of the other boys were out taking care of the herds of the dad. And quite a ways, they had open range in those days, and the cattle and the sheep grazed quite a ways from home. And so Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers to see how they were doing, to take them some things. And when they saw Joseph coming, they plotted against him and said, "This will be a good chance for us to get rid of that dreamer. This one that's always... seems to be the favorite around the house and gets the special treatment. This is a good chance for us to get rid of him." You know, it's unbelievable the depth of wickedness that can penetrate a human heart. But it was taking place in the lives of these brothers of Joseph. Such jealousy, such bitterness, such hatred, that they were willing to kill their own brother. But now let's read that 28th verse again. And you know, we've been taught in Sunday school all of our lives, and those of you who are Bible students, that it was the brothers of Joseph that sold him down into Egypt. and sold him to the Midianites and so forth. But listen to that 28th verse. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, the Midianite merchantmen did, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Just a little off of the subject, but this verse is a perfect example of the truth that no scripture is of private interpretation. If that was the only verse we had concerning this story, we would think that the Midianite merchantmen had pulled Joseph up out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. Nothing could be further from the truth. You have to read what goes before. You have to read what comes after. And when you read what comes after, you'll see that the Midianite merchantmen didn't sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. They were the Ishmaelites. They just had come, merchantmen that had come from Midian. And you'll read the last verse and you'll see the Midianites didn't sell to Ishmaelites. They didn't sell Joseph to themselves. They sold Joseph into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and the captain of the guard. But now to my first point. I've preached 20 minutes already. My first point is, we'll call it life's unavoidable circumstances. Things that happen in all of our lives, sooner or later, and sometime quite often, that are distasteful, things that we hate, things that we did not want to happen, we don't want to see them remain that way, but things that try as we may, we cannot change. No matter how much we pray, no matter how much we fast, no matter how much we weep, no matter how much we seek the face of God, and I'm not being anti-prayer, I'm everything but that this morning. I'm just facing the plain facts of life. I'm not a pessimist either. If anything, I'm just the opposite. I'm just saying a plain fact. There are things that develop in all of our lives that no matter how hard we try, we cannot change. I'm preaching this morning to dads and moms that would like to have changed some things that happened in the lives of their kids, and they've prayed, they're good Christians, they're some of God's choice people. But I'm telling you, things happen in their lives that they'd give everything that they own and everything that they have to change that situation. But pray as they will and do everything that they can, that thing is still this morning just like it always was. Now that doesn't mean it won't ever change, but I'm telling you, there's things that develop there and things that happen in our lives that we may never get changed. And so it was with Joseph. Something happened to this boy that he certainly did not want to see happen. And you'll never convince me. As a matter of fact, later on in these chapters, we see that boy, we learn that that boy, when these fellows, when his own brothers lifted him up out of that pit and sold him to the Midianites, that he pled with them. His heart cried out to those boys, "Please, don't do this to me." But praying, though he was a child of God, though he was a Christian, it didn't change the situation one bit. But of course, we learn how that God was in the thing. God was in the middle of this thing, working something not only in the life of Joseph, but working something out worldwide, a situation that was to develop worldwide later on. And Joseph was going to be right in the middle of it. But I'll tell you, when things happen to us that are bad, and things that just tear our heart out, and we pray about them, we pray with faith, we stand on the promises of God, and that thing doesn't change, we become a perfect target for the devil to set on our shoulder and say, "If God loves you, why does this kind of thing have to happen?" And I'll tell you something else, beloved. If the devil can get us to doubt God and to doubt God's word, the devil can cut us down like a blade of grass. The entire book of Hebrews was written to counteract that sin of unbelief, because it's the most deadly, most dangerous sin that can happen in a human heart, is to come to that place because of circumstances. Here I've been trying to live for God, and I thought if I was serving God, things would turn out right and God would straighten things out for me. And the devil's right there with all those kind of questions. And if you're really a child of God, why didn't he do something about this situation? And how can God get glory out of this thing? We've asked ourselves that many times, all of us. How can our lives be better because of this kind of situation? And so we become real targets for the bullets and the arrows of the devil. He'd like to destroy. There's nothing he'd like any better than destroy our confidence in Almighty God. And so God sent us that wonderful book of Hebrews along with all of the other books of the Word of God to build our faith and to strengthen us for those hours when the test is on, when the pressure's on our life, when we're inside of that pressure cooker and we're being tested. Our very confidence and faith in God is being tested. The devil's doing everything he can to destroy us. God wrote in, right in the middle of that great book of Hebrews, that 11th chapter on the book of faith, how that those men in the face of adversity trusted God and put their life in God's hand. And I'll tell you something else, there's a lot of these things we don't understand. I said there's a lot of things that happen in our lives we don't understand. Here we've been living for God all of our life to the very best that we know how, and we look and we're faced with maybe with some kind of a physical problem or some kind of a marital problem or some kind of a children problem, some of these devastating things that just tear your whole world up. And we've been living for God all these years the best we know how, and we look across the street and there that neighbor is that doesn't care the snap of his finger about God, loading up going on a vacation. And we don't understand. I'll tell you what we do in those kind of situations, though. We just say, Lord, I don't understand, but I love you anyway. I don't understand it, God, but I sure love you anyway. And I know some way you're going to get me through this thing. Somehow you're going to furnish the grace. And somewhere down the line, we'll understand it better by and by. If anyone ever had a reason to complain and grumble and doubt, it was Joseph. Here this young, just a young man being jerked up, and he loved God, jerked up out of his home and sold to the Midianite merchant. And becomes a slave down here in Potiphar's house, an Egyptian officer. Why, God? You know I love you. You know I've served you. I'm reading between the lines, but he was a choice vessel of God. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, Joseph is one of the most beautiful types of Jesus that we have, because he was sold by his brethren. So was Jesus. He took a Gentile bride, just like Jesus has taken a Gentile bride. He just lived a life that, as far as we know, you can't put your finger on any outstanding sin in the life of Joseph, just like Jesus. And so if anybody had a right to complain and grumble and talk pretty straight to God, it would have been Joseph. But you never hear, in all of the adversity that he went through, you never hear one word of complaint. And yet God didn't deliver him out of Potiphar's house. No, he didn't. He stayed right there. But I'll tell you what God did. God, the scripture said, God was with Joseph all the time he was in Potiphar's house. As a matter of fact, Potiphar was greatly blessed because Joseph became a servant of his. And that's what the word says. It came to the place where Potiphar trusted Joseph with everything he had. It even got to the point where Potiphar didn't even know what he had. He put everything into the hands of Joseph to that extent, and such confidence in that boy, because he saw that God blessed his home because of Joseph. But yet, here's Joseph, still a stranger, still a slave, still away from home, away from his family. Why, God? You know, he could have been complaining all the time. He ended up in a stinky old smelly prison. Because you remember the story, how that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on Joseph, and day after day, the scripture said, she pled with him to lay with her. And somehow that young man found the grace of God. I'm going to tell you something. If he hadn't kept his eyes on God and kept his prayer life and kept his relationship with God, he would have never become the prime minister of Egypt that he later became. But somehow God gave him the grace when the pressure was on. And one day Potiphar was away from home, and Joseph went in to take care of the books because he was the steward of everything that Potiphar possessed. And no one else was in the house, and that's very foolish. Joseph may not have sinned, but he made a very foolish mistake. He had no business. He knew, because she'd been pressuring him day after day before that, and he knew the kind of woman she was. But he said, I wouldn't do my God that way, and I wouldn't do my master that way. He's been too good to me, and he's trusted me with everything. And I wouldn't do him that way. And so he went in to take care of the books, and you remember the story, how that she pressured him, and he had to run out of the house to escape that snare and that trap. But of course, she kept his coat and had him cast into prison. I'll tell you something, beloved. These unavoidable circumstances that happen in our life can destroy us if we don't keep that confidence and that trust in Almighty God. You remember in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Paul said, seeing then, after he named all of those great heroes of faith, seeing then that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these people that have moved on over into the promised land by faith, let us lay aside every sin, every weight, and the sin that doth so easily beset us. That's that terrible besetting sin of unbelief. It's not just a besetting sin for me and a besetting sin for you, and each one of us have our little unique problem. But I'm going to tell you, the sin that doth so easily beset us is that sin of unbelief. And he said the way for us to overcome that thing is to look in unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so life's unavoidable circumstances. Maybe you're faced with one this morning, a situation that just doesn't seem to want to go away. And it's such an unpleasant thing, such a heartache, such a burden. Well, what do we do in those kind of situations? Well, we just get a promise from God and hang on. We trust him anyway. Get in this book and get a promise from God. Let the word of God give you the strength and give you what you need. You remember how Paul, when he was faced with that thorn in his flesh over in the Corinthian epistles, and scripture said he went to God and God didn't remove it. And he went to God again earnestly, and God didn't remove it. And he went to God again, and God still did not remove it. But God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. I believe that this morning, don't you? I believe his grace is sufficient for everything that comes our way. I believe he's going to give that undergirding strength and grace and help that we need for right where we are today. I believe it's there. Glory to God. Would you like to know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was? Amen. I'm going to tell you once and for all, you'll never, ever, never, ever have to wonder again what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. How you know, brother? Because the Bible says what it was. It was a messenger Satan sent to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. See how simple it was? Don't try to make it cancer or something else. But God gave the grace for that unavoidable circumstance in the life of Joseph. And as a result, God highly exalted him. The second verses that I have underlined are found in the 42nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Verse 21, and they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother. Now, there was a whole lot of things that had happened to Joseph between verse 37 of the first chapter, verse 28 of the 37th chapter and this verse that I'm reading now. And what had happened was Joseph, as you know, had been thrown into prison because of what Potiphar's wife told her husband. And he spent several years in there and still didn't get out. But you know what? God blessed the keeper and blessed Joseph while he was in prison and made him kind of a right-hand man for the keeper of that prison. God's blessing were on Joseph. He didn't deliver him, but he blessed him while he was in there because Joseph kept up his prayer life, stayed close to God, kept up that relationship with his father, and God kept him through that hard place, kept him through that hard thing. And so there in prison, now finally, two of Pharaoh's servants were thrown into prison with Joseph, and both of them had dreams. And Joseph interpreted their dreams for them, and it came to pass just exactly like Joseph interpreted. The baker was killed by Pharaoh, and the butler was restored to his old job. And Joseph said to him, now when you get back to Pharaoh, would you please put a word in for me? Because I'm in here innocent. I've been placed in this jail. I'm innocent, and please remember me to Pharaoh. But the butler got back, got his old job, forgot all about Joseph. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. And finally it dawned on that butler. He remembered what had happened to him while he was in jail. There was a Hebrew boy there in that prison that had interpreted his dream. He remembered it. And none of the wise men of Egypt could interpret Pharaoh's dream. But that butler said, I know a boy can do it. He helped me while, do you remember when you put me in prison? Oh, there's a boy in there that helped me. So quickly they shaved Joseph and put him on some clean clothes and brought him in before Pharaoh. And immediately he began to interpret that dream. And he saw the corn, he saw the kine, you know. He saw the good ones for 7 years. And then he saw 7 years of bad kine and so forth. Interpreted the dream. And he not only interpreted the dream for Pharaoh, but he gave him a perfect answer of what to do to prepare. He said, now God's trying to help you, Pharaoh. He's trying to see you through this thing. And he gave him the interpretation of the dream and then told him what to do to prepare for it. He said, choose you out a wise man and put him in charge. And during those 7 good years, let him gather in all the corn that he can, because there's going to be 7 bad years when there's not going to be any corn made. And so Joseph shared that with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, who could do this job better than you? And he made Joseph. He put a chain around his neck, put a robe on him, and made him second only to Pharaoh in the throne. Away from the throne, Joseph was the greatest man in all of Egypt. Praise God. And so now the famine happens. And here comes Joseph's brothers mourning some corn. And Joseph recognized them, but they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. And in verse 21 of chapter 42, and those boys are facing something pretty serious here. They're afraid that this great man in Egypt is fixing to put them all in prison or have them killed. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. You think Joseph didn't plead with them when this was going on? We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake to them through an interpreter. And my point number two is named. You have to eat the fruit of your doing. Joseph's brothers knew they were reaping what they'd sown. You know, you don't plant kookaburras and get butter beans in this life. Just be sure those old chickens will come home to roost. And what goes around comes around. It took several years for it to happen, but now here are those boys, facing Joseph. And what all this means to me this morning, what this story means to me, this part of this story, is that I don't have to get even with anybody for what they do to me. Because this book says vengeance belongs to God. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that means nobody gets by with anything. We all have to face the fruit of our doing. We have to face those things that we've done. And what that says is we need to put some good seed in that ground every day of our life. They might not come up today, but they'll come up. Be sure you don't put in those bad ones in, because I'll guarantee you we have to eat the fruit of our doing. Vengeance is God, and God sees to it that we have to face those things that we have done that are wrong. Thank God those boys found mercy. Thank God those boys found forgiveness. And they found a brother that was gentle and loving and kind and good and merciful to them. And I'm thankful this morning, and I hope everybody in this church is, that there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. It doesn't make any difference what you've done. It doesn't make any difference how bad those seeds are that you planted. Thank God there's a fountain there that'll wash our sins as white as snow. Thank God. My sins are gone, the songwriter said, buried in the depth of the sea, because our Lord went to Calvary for all of us. And so it says in the next verse that Joseph turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. I tell you that there was not one drop of bitterness in Joseph's heart that day. Not one drop of malice or unforgiveness. But it just blessed my soul to see him weep there as he faces these boys that had, when he wept and cried from the anguish of his soul, that had turned a deaf ear and sold him and removed him out of his home and out of his family, and to let the poor old dad think that his son was dead. And yet when they're faced with Joseph, his heart so touched that he weeps and cries, and his heart goes out to him. But he's fixing to work something out for them so that everything can turn right side out. One reason that he had such a good heart was that God helped him to have that forgetting heart. How do you know, Brother Lenny? Because he named his first son Manasseh, which means the Lord has helped me to forget. The Lord has helped me to forget. And I'll tell you, one of the best things can happen to an Assembly of God church is for some of those old hatchets to be buried. And don't leave the handle sticking out. Get them under the blood. Amen. Get them under the blood. Get them out of your heart. Get them out of your life. Let God handle the situation. I don't have to get even for anything. God can handle it, and he knows how to handle it. Glory to God. And so in our last 8 minutes here, let's go to one other passage. And we're going to call this one, it's found in Genesis 46, verses 1 to 6. Every cloud has a silver lining. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will be with thee there and make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him, and they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. You know those years that Joseph spent in Potiphar's home as a slave, and those years that Joseph spent in that prison as suffering for his dedication and his commitment to God through that awful test, I doubt very seriously if there was a day that passed that that boy didn't pray, please, God, please, Lord, work it out so that I can get back home with my family and with my dad and all of my family. Please, God. Day after day, saying the same prayer. No doubt from his heart, every time he got a little lonely, a little heartache, or a little sick, please, God, work it out, God. Somehow, control the circumstance so I can get back to my family. But you know, we're serving a God this morning that works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. That's not in the Bible, but it's sure the truth. God works in mysterious ways. And sometimes he answers our prayer quite different from the way that we prayed it, so that it's even better. Not only was Joseph, he rejoined with his family, but he became the greatest man in all the world that time, except for Pharaoh and his throne. And God combined the two, and instead of sending Joseph back to Israel, into Canaan, he bundles up the whole family of Joseph and sends them to Joseph, and Joseph gets to take care of them just like God showed him originally in that dream. And so sometimes we don't understand these things that come our way, but I'm convinced that these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us. They work for us a far greater and more eternal weight of glory. Anybody can shout on the mountaintop. Any of us can rejoice and sing and run the aisles when everything's going great. But you know what that testing is? It's a chance to show God how much we love Him. That's the real chance there, to say, God, I don't understand this, but I sure love you anyway. And stay true to Him. If anything, be more dedicated. Build a better altar prayer. Stay in that book. Live in that Word. Build up your faith. The more you read that book, the more real God becomes to you. The more you read that book, the more you'll see things like God sees them, these circumstances of life that happen to us. And so God can take the darkest cloud and switch it around where you can see that silver lining. I said, God can do it. And He will do it for us this morning. It doesn't always happen in a day or a week or a month or in a year. But our wonderful God doesn't forget. He knows where we are this morning. He knows your middle initial. He knows your telephone number. He knows what's been really hurting and causing your heart to ache. And He knows the yearning. And He promised to give us the desires of our heart. Delight yourself in the Lord this morning. And don't let the devil sit up there with all those questions and bug you and drag you down. But let God roll back the cloud so you can see the silver lining. I'm going to tell you, it was a pretty dark day in Gethsemane. How do you know, Brother Lenny? Because the Son of God said, now is my soul exceeding sorrowful. And He never exaggerates. Exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he pled with God, please, Father, please, God, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And he came back and he knelt. And I'm going to tell you one thing. All repetition is not vain repetition. Old Elijah prayed the same prayer over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And finally, he saw that cloud about the size of a man's hand. Jesus prayed the same prayer over and over and over. And God still would not say yes. And I know Jesus was so burdened with it, not just because of Calvary. I think the main reason was that cup that God was asking him to drink that contained every wicked thing I've ever done and every wicked thing you've ever done or ever will do and every wicked thing that happened in Houston last night. And can you imagine? Is that scripture, Brother Lenny? It sure is. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It crushed him to the ground. You talk about darkness. The scripture said he prayed so earnestly, sweat as it were drops of blood. And for the first time in all eternity, past, present, or future, As you've heard me say before, the will of the Father was in conflict with the will of the Son. Never happened before. Never will happen again. And it just tore the heart out of Jesus. But I'll tell you what, he didn't come down off that cross. He stayed on it. He drank that cup. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise God, my sins are gone this morning. Praise God. Doesn't it feel good inside to have that right relationship with God? But let me tell you something. On that third day, the Son came out. And the Son of God came out of that tomb. And he's alive this morning. I said he's here this morning. He came here to help us today. He knows us and he understands our weaknesses, our frailties. He knows our heartaches today. Because no one knows them like he does. But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. There's no comparison to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so God's calling us. That's what Peter said. He's calling us to share in his eternal glory. And my plea today, you know, I can hardly wait to get in the altar on Sunday morning, because it's a meeting place with God. That's what this altar is. And I'm anxious for us to meet with God around these altars. If you can't stay but 2 minutes, meet with God for a few moments. Don't leave the church without meeting with God. Meet with him this morning. And if there's one here among us today who will say, "Brother Lenny, all's not well between me and God, and I fear God," the Lord's already down here. He's here to meet you and to help you. And so come join me. Let's stand together. Come meet. Let's come meet around this old-fashioned altar this morning. Seek the face of God. Everybody that can, join us around the altar. Praise God. There's a wonderful old invitational chorus that says, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." Come on, join us around this altar. Let's meet with him for a few minutes today. Lay that troubled heart on the altar. Cast every care on him, for he careth for you. He knows all about it, even before you get here this morning. He feels the need of your life. And he'll help you with it today. Trust him with it. Trust him with that need in your life. "Brother Lenny, all's not well in my life with God." Well, come on and join us in this altar. Kneel around this old-fashioned altar. Talk to him just like you talk to your dad. Ask God to help you. Thank God he's here. And he can handle that situation today. I said he can handle that situation this morning. No one ever cared for you like Jesus does. And no one in all this world as interested in us as Jesus is. So humble your heart before him today, just like a little child. Put your hand in his this morning. Put your hand in the Lord's hand today. Let him have his way. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your concern. Thank you for your concern, Lord. Thank you for helping us, Lord, for the many times, oh God, that you've undertaken for us. We love you for it. Our very life is in your hands.